Today I would like you to turn in your Bible to John, the Gospel of John, for the meditation of our hearts as we come to the Lord's table. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul writes, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So when we come to have communion, I always remind myself, and I like to remind anyone around me, this is not just another day. Not just another day. It's a day to stop, to reflect, and to examine where is my heart at before God. And in the process, then to open my heart to God so He can minister to me in any way that He wants as I focus again on all that He has done for me through the cross. As we sang that one song, you know, I'm standing here, you're watching. You may have noticed that I didn't sing most of the song. It's because I couldn't. I had such a lump in my throat as we were singing about the cross and what He's done for us. I couldn't sing until we got to the last verse. And this is not just another day for me when we have communion. I don't just file in, file out and go, okay, where's the grape juice and the cracker? Oh no, they've got salty crackers this week. It's nothing like that at all. Nothing like that at all. It's Holy Ground Day, if it's anything. And it's a time to be extra open to the Lord. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. God, we thank You that You so loved the world, You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You have loved us with an everlasting love and drawn us with those cords of love. And we bless You and we praise You for the grace that You have showered upon us, lavished upon us, for the mercy You have given each one of us that we don't deserve. We thank You, Lord, that we can come into Your presence, Your holy presence, sinners that we are, and come back out alive again and live to tell about it. We bless You and praise You that not only are You the thrice holy God, but You're a God of mercy and grace. And now we ask, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, stir up within us the work that You are doing in our lives, the work of salvation. And we will give You all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message is, How Do I Know If I Am Truly Saved? How do I know if I'm truly saved? Some years ago, there was a yacht that landed one evening at the wharf in Inverness, Scotland. Two young men disembarked and set out on a walking tour. They walked and they walked, and it was getting late, and they got lost. Late that night, they knocked at the door of a farmer's cottage. And though they pleaded with the farmer that they were both really cold and hungry to let them in and be warmed and filled, though they pleaded with him, he peeked out the window of the door but would not open the door and receive them into his house. So they continued to walk, cold and hungry. They went to another cottage that was a mile or so away. And though it was past midnight, this farmer took them in. To his surprise, he found that one of the young men was the prince who was later to become George V, the beloved King of England. What a shame it was and a humiliation to the neighbor when he found out that he had unwittingly shut the door in the face of his king. How many have shut the door in the face of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Unwittingly, I think that's a good way to put it, because you've lost your wits if you cannot open the door and let him in. In John 1, verse 12, where I asked you to turn in your Bible, John writes and he says, "But as many as received him. There it is. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. No, this is a different birth. These were born not of the will of men, but the will of God. In 1 Corinthians, it says, let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And then it says, test yourselves. And that is what we're going to do today. We're going to have a time of examination. Am I a true child of God or not? Because if I know that I am a true child of God, if I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I belong to him, come what may, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be okay in the end. Everything's going to be all right. Hold your place in John and turn, if you could, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Paul opened up the chapter with the whole idea of no condemnation in the first verse. He closes the chapter with the whole idea of no separation from the love of God in Jesus Christ. No condemnation from Christ, and no condemnation or separation ever, no separation from the love of God in Christ. Romans 8:36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Paul just lists every possible thing that might put enough pressure on you to separate you. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things, and you could pause and really contemplate each one, but in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, which, by the way, happens over a period of time, right? I am persuaded in his own life, having gone through everything that he listed off, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing which sweeps in you, because you're a created thing, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those words put me on shouting ground. Doesn't matter what comes my way, if I truly belong to him, there will never be any separation from him. Because I'm my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. It is a wonderful thing to have this confidence. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at six internal marks of a truly saved person. I'm going to give you six internal marks of a truly born-again child of God, and I'm going to let them unfold as we go. I'm not just going to give you the outline as normal. And the first internal mark of, am I truly saved? Am I truly a child of God? Is I have an internal sense that I actually belong to God. It's a sense of belonging to God. When you are truly born again, in that moment of time, when it happens, you begin immediately to sense that you belong to God. The born-again experience is, in fact, that. John writes in 1 John 1, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, notice, to become children of God. Become, you understand? Become, something's happening. To those who believe in his name, who were born, to become, to be born, to become, to be born, to become, to be born. You understand? It's an experience. God comes to live within you, and immediately to become the children of God, born, and the last two words in verse 13, born of God. Something radical happens. You're born into the family of God, and from that moment, you begin to sense that you belong to God. It's real. It's real. And it isn't an emotion that you've worked up. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit who has moved in. And so it is with our Father in heaven. Imagine a scene in a courtroom. The judge with his black gown, he's robed as he takes his seat, hits the gavel, brings the court to order. A prisoner is brought in handcuffed. He's led into the room, and as he looks at the judge, his heart quakes and he's filled with fear. And he has good reason to fear, since the judge must pronounce a sentence on him for his crime. All of a sudden, the back doors in the courtroom swing open, and a young boy comes running in, dashes down the center aisle, runs straight up to the judge, who breaks into a big grin, leans over, puts his ear down, the young boy whispers into his ear, the judge leans back and smiles, reaches into his pocket, pulls out a coin, gives it to the little boy, he breaks into a giant grin and turns around, oblivious to the crowd, he goes dashing out of the court. Now, why was that young boy oblivious to the crowd? And why was he focused only on the judge? And why was he not filled with fear of the man in the black robe? Because that man was his father. That man, the judge, was his father. And so it is with you and I. The true child of God has a sense that you belong to God, and that sense is produced in you by the Holy Spirit of God. That sense, and I'm going to use that word repeatedly, that sense of belonging to God is produced in you by the Spirit of God. In Romans 8:15, we read, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we then cry out, Abba, Father." He moves in, we cry out. There's all of this activity that is divine, and then our response to it is to cry out, Abba, Father. There is this sense. Why do we begin immediately to cry, Abba, Father? Because the Holy Spirit creates the sense and bears witness to our hearts that we now belong to Him. For in verse 16 it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Folks, that's real salvation. And that then becomes the normal experience on the pages of the Bible. Those people that tell you, "I've never felt anything. I know I believe, but I've never felt anything." How can God come to live in your heart, in the center of your being, and you not feel anything? The God who put the stars in their place, who calls them all by name, who spans the universe in His hand, how can He come to live in your heart and you don't feel a thing? You do feel something. You feel immediately that you belong to God, whereas a moment ago you didn't. And what you feel, you have never felt in your life before. Because until that moment, you did not know the Lord and He did not live within you. And so that cry of Abba Father begins in the very beginning, that sense of belonging to God. When you know deep down in the center of your being, you have this sense generated by the Holy Spirit that you belong to God. I like what J.I. Packer said. He said, "What is a Christian?" He said, "You know, that question could be answered in many ways. It really could. But the richest answer that I know of is that a Christian is one who has God as his Father." Let me ask you a question. Are you God's child today, my friend? Do you have that sense of belonging to Him? This is a sense that comes to those who are truly saved, who have truly been apprehended and rescued by our great God, a sense of belonging to God. Let's go to a second internal mark of the truly saved individual, the child of God, a second sense. And that is a sense of a God-centered life. John writes in 1 John 12, he says, "But as many as received Him, as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God." What does the Bible call those outside of the kingdom of God that do not know the Lord? Children of disobedience. You were once children of disobedience, the Bible says. So to receive Him and to become a child of God is a long way from being a child of disobedience. When you receive Him, you are given a brand new outlook on life. A sense of belonging to God and a brand new outlook on life. And that is because you're marked by Him. You're marked in your ear and you're marked in your foot. Christ's sheep are marked in the ear and the foot. They hear His voice and they follow Him. That's what He said. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. If you truly have a sense that you are following Him, He is the center of your life, because you're not following your own plans, you're following Him. And you now look at everything in your life as it relates to Him. You don't sit down and have big strategy sessions about your life and not include Him. You don't wake up in the morning and greet the day without greeting Him. You have a sense of Christ right at the very center. Everything that goes on in your life, you look at it in terms of how it affects your relationship with God your Father. And that is the opposite of the non-Christian. The non-Christian is bound to a worldly-centered life, the things of this world. That's even the non-Christian who goes to church. Does anybody here ever think about the fact that all around the world today on Sunday, there are countless thousands of people in church who go to church regularly who are not going to heaven? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that where the gospel isn't preached in so many pulpits, you have a dead man in the pulpit and you got dead people in the pews and they're bandying about the name of Jesus? Put this thought in your head and keep it there forever. That's possible because you're going to live forever. Jesus always had more fans than followers. Jesus Christ always had more fans than followers. So people go to church, that doesn't mean they know Him. They go to church all around the world, it doesn't mean they know Him. They may be fans. They like to hear about God. They feel good when they're in church. It kind of eases their guilty conscience. It's like checking in with your time card and then chukunk, you're in, and then chukunk, you're out, and you're good to go for the week. There are teachings that would even lead you to believe that. But not the Bible. It doesn't teach you that. Jesus has always had more fans than followers. John in his epistle put it this way, 1 John 2:15, he said, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I like what Vance Havner said. I think I like everything I've ever read that Vance Havner said. Vance Havner said, "Christians are not just nice people. They are new creatures. And if you are what you have always been, you are not a Christian." That's pretty heavy. Let me read it again. "Christians are not just nice people. They are brand new creatures. And if you are what you have always been, you are not a Christian." Why is that? Because you receive him. How could you remain the same, having received him? In Psalm 10:4, the wicked is proud in his countenance and does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. It's possible to file in and out of church regularly and even be sort of a fan of Jesus in one way or another. You just find the denomination that suits your style of what you want it to be. It's possible to be that and have God in none of your thoughts, to not have him as the center of your life. But the Christian, the born-again Christian, is liberated, and they have God right at the center of their life. Charles Colson wrote this. He said, if we really understand what being a Christian means, that this Christ, the living God, actually comes to rule in one's life, then everything changes. Your values, your goals, your priorities, your desires, and your habits. Now, how can that be? I'll tell you how it can be. In Galatians 4:6, we read, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, sweeping you up, as it were, crying out, Abba, Father. The same thing we read in Romans 8. Now, right now, you may be thinking, wait a minute. You're telling me that if I'm truly born again, I've got this sense of belonging to God, but on top of it, deep down inside, I know that Christ is the center of my life. Does that mean that I'm always, every second, thinking about God? No. And yes, it's both. It means he's at the center of your life and everything in your life is affected by his presence in your life. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever temporarily backslidden? Nobody. You know, that's fascinating. That's very fascinating. I read that people in other states have backslidden. Research indicates that others have backslidden. Behold the elite. And wonder. Every single one of you have at one time or another backslidden. To one degree or another. And no liar will enter the kingdom. Be careful today. What I'm saying is this, is that even when you backslide away from the Lord, and I'm not talking about saying I don't want to be a Christian anymore, I'm talking about backsliding away from nearness into sin. Even when you backslide, you still have Christ. He's down deep in the center of your being, at the very center. That is why we read, and I'm sticking this right here in the backslidden zone, that is why we read in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Weaknesses. I didn't even know that was a word. But I do know now, and I look at my life and I see it's true. Likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. So even in those times when you have backslidden, you wake up every day and you're so miserable because you are empty and you've been cramming all this sin into your heart, trying to fill it again, having once had your heart filled and finding that it doesn't fill, it doesn't satisfy. The flesh cannot be satisfied. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 73:25, after going through temptations and struggles and all of that, he penned these words, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, the true child of God is going to have misunderstandings. The true child of God is going to have points of ignorance and failure. The true child of God is going to have times when they just don't do that well, but there's something about your total outlook that has been permanently changed from the moment you received Him and became a child of God. Everything changes. Let me read to you about the conversion of an individual that speaks of what I'm talking about. Terry Baxter. He used to be an illiterate, angry kid who ran with a rough crowd. Baxter was in high school when he loaded a 12-gauge shotgun to kill himself as he sat cursing God for creating him. His desperation came from years of struggling with a learning disability, repeating years in school, being humiliated by teachers in front of his peers. He hated himself, and by the seventh grade became involved in the occult, ran with a rough group of friends involved in smoking, drinking, drugs, and sex. By the 10th grade, as his relationships with his girlfriend and his parents were deteriorating, he learned that he was in danger of being demoted back to the 9th grade. Baxter stood on the brink. As he moved toward ending his life, he asked God to show him if he was real. Though previously illiterate, he sat down and he opened a Bible, and this is what he was able to make out as he looked at the pages. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He cried for the first time in his life, Lord, if there is any way you can turn me into a new person, I will give you my life without reservation. Baxter knew his life had to change, and the next day he ended the relationship with his girlfriend. Later, Baxter's group surrounded him, and his closest friend grabbed his Bible and spit on it, demanding that Baxter choose between his Bible and his friend. Normally very violently tempered, Baxter simply turned and walked away. Later, his parents grounded him for 3 months because of breaking up with his girlfriend and becoming a Christian. Confined to his room after school, except for supper, he opened his Bible and struggled. Remember, he can't read. He opened his Bible and he struggled through a book in the New Testament one word at a time. He would figure a word out, memorize it, and then go on to the next word. Every day he memorized verses literally word by word, phrase by phrase. The memorization began to renew his mind. He was able to begin to learn his school notes the exact same way, turning his failing grades into straight A's. Baxter previously was the worst student in his class. He graduated from high school with honors, and at that point, he was able to read 2,600 words a minute. And he went on to become a pastor in Iowa. Praise the Lord. That's real conversion. That's an experience with God. So that's what we're talking about. A sense of belonging to God. A sense of a God-centered life. Let me take you to a third internal mark of being truly born again, truly saved. And that is a sense of love back to God. A sense of love for God. A love filled with a sense of gratitude. You see, the unsaved man, the religious man only, the intellectual assenter to the truths of the gospel, but the not born again man, knows nothing of this love. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It's impossible if you're not born again. The fool has said in his heart, There is no God. That's right. That's Psalm 14, verse 1. That is the antithesis, the opposite of being a child of God. You see, the saved man knows a constant refreshment of the love of God in his life. Constant refreshment. In Romans 5:5, it says, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I like this part a lot. Who was given to us. The moment you were justified, the moment you received Him, the moment you became, the moment you were born of God and received Him, who was given unto us, the Holy Spirit continues to pour out the love of God from the moment He was given to us, came to live in us. And so it is, we know so well, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Amen. You see, the child of God has a great sense of loving gratitude because of who He is, Jesus, and because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. You see, your relationship with the Lord, it's not one of habit. File into church, file out of church, file into church, file out of church. Go to confession, say a few Hail Marys, file into church, file out of church. Stand up, kneel down. Stand up, kneel down. Light a candle, blow it out. Light a candle, light another. Pay some money, get a special deal. This week only. Buy someone out of purgatory. You know, all of this kind of stuff that's not in the Bible is not what being a child of God is all about. Being a child of God is all about knowing the One who said in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. How did you come to be a Christian? The loving kindness of God. All He had to do is simply let you go. Just let you go in the way you were going, and you would have been lost forever. It's the loving kindness of God that drew you into Him. So let us ask ourselves, what is that simple but most profound of all questions? What is your real feeling with respect to God today? What do you really feel about Him? I'm not asking if you love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, because I already know the answer to that, and the answer is you don't. Oh, I thought I did. You know you don't. You know that the Bible says to, and you are longing to, but you don't. You're moving in that direction. What I'm asking is not, are you perfect in your love toward Him? I'm asking this, do you know that you love Him? That's all. Can you say with the hymn writer William Cooper, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love Thee and adore Thee. Oh, for grace to love Thee more. Can you say that? And you're a child of God. See, a child of God knows His love is unworthy. It's weak, it's faint, it's feeble, but it is love nevertheless. So how do you know if you're truly born again? How do you know if you're truly saved? You look internally and you find a sense of belonging to God. You look internally and you find a sense of a God-centered life. You look internally and you find a love for God. And you look internally, you find something else. And that is a sense of pride in God. When John writes in John 1:12, he says, but as many as received Him, He gave the right. You see that? This is God we're talking about. This is the King of Kings we're talking about. He gave the right to become children of God. Do you know that after his radical conversion, Paul the Apostle, as he's writing to the Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed. That's a sense of pride in God. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven, but he who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. A true child of God feels as John does that it's the greatest thing in the world to have received him, to have become a child of God, to have been born of God. I remember when I first came to know the Lord, really know him, after several false starts, praying the sinner's prayer three different times and not knowing the Lord any more than the man in the moon. And the years are rolling by, and finally that time where I got on my knees and really surrendered to the Lord and boom, came to know the Lord in a moment of time. All these things we've been talking about, I experienced instantly. And I remember right after that, I learned a song. And it's from the Bible. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and come, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in thee, Lord. That's pride in God. That's healthy pride. That's not sinful human pride-o. That's boasting in God because you are so proud to be associated with the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As you look inside, do you feel that way? Do you make your boast in the Lord? We were singing before the service, and I underlined, I'm becoming like one of these old guys that gets up and preaches and has to look in his own book to see what he believes. I know you've never seen that before. Anyway, I underlined in one of the songs we were singing the whole idea of just boasting in the Lord, just making him our boast. It's a sense of pride in God. Do you have that? That's what a child of God has. Let's go to a fifth thing, a fifth internal mark, and that is a sense of longing to know him better. Longing to know him better. You're not okay with the fact that you prayed a prayer to receive Jesus and nothing happened. There are no changes. It's not okay because you have come to know him, and once you come to know the true and living God, could you ever be satisfied with anything else when he created you? And he created your heart in such a way that the only way the longings of your heart can ever be satisfied are by him. Unless you long to know him better. Do you long to know him better? I've had times in my life when I wanted to know what I wanted to know better. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I was so empty. I miss God so much. I thank God that because the Holy Spirit continues to work within us, there is that sense of longing to know him better. And we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Do you feel that way today? Do you? If so, you're a child of God, because only a child of God could say that. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I like what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, there is no better test of growth than that a man desires God simply because he is God. Stripped away all the selfish motives, but desiring to know him simply because he is God. How do I know if I'm truly saved? I have a sense of belonging to God, a sense of a God-centered life, a sense of love for God, pride in God, and a longing to know him better. And one last thing, a sense of special manifestations of his love. Do you know this special manifestation of his love? In John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. These special manifestations of God's love are unique to each one of us. There are moments, there are times that nobody else knows about. And as I was contemplating this, I was thinking, you know, I could just spend the rest of the day reading off a list of special manifestations of God that have occurred in my life so unexpectedly, so out of nowhere, as it were, that we could go on the rest of the day. I've had times, I'll just give you one example. I've had times sitting here in this place right here, right in the middle of the worship, just singing along, and all of a sudden, whoosh, the Holy Spirit fills my heart so much that I'm overflowing with the love of God. I'm brought in a moment to tears. I've got a lump so big in my throat, I can't sing the song, and I'm fighting back the tears because I have to go up and preach. And when you go up and preach and teach the Word of God, everybody sits and stares at you like this. And then there's a few who do this. And there's a couple who do this the whole message. And you want to go, what's really over there? But you know, there's been times I've been so overwhelmed that I'm fighting back the tears because I have to keep myself together to come up and teach the Word. When in reality, suddenly out of nowhere, I'm so filled and so overflowing that really I'd like to disappear and go be alone with God and get on my knees and just let the tears flow. You understand what I'm talking about? Special manifestations of the love of Almighty God. Do you have that in your life? O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up with thee? The hymn writer's great words. John wrote in chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you're born again, it's by the will of God. It is the work of Almighty God within you. Suddenly everything is different. Suddenly you have a whole new outlook on life. Suddenly you have moved out of the darkness and into the glorious light of God. Suddenly the Bible becomes an open book to you when it was a closed book before that. Suddenly you have been quickened. You can't explain it. I call it a detonation. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You receive this quickening and suddenly out of the darkness into the light to stay there because he keeps you there forever. Have you had this experience? If so, you're God's child. And if you're God's child, you have every reason to rejoice today, because you belong to him and he will keep you all the way until it's your time. He will give you safe passage all the way until the very last breath, all the way to the end, and then suddenly, talk about a detonation, boom! You're going to be in the presence of the glory of God and the angels and the redeemed forever and ever and ever. No wonder John wrote in his first epistle, these things I have written unto you that you might know that you're a child of God. And then knowing, have that assurance and confidence. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you. You are so good to us. We thank you, Jesus, that we are still plumbing the depths of your words on the cross. It is finished. And all that that means, how truly and fully you have dealt with our sin, forgiven us, and put our sins away forever. And now, Lord, it's a matter of coming to you and asking for forgiveness to keep the relationship open, not to go to heaven, but to keep the relationship open for you. When we received you, came to live within us forever, and you make intercession for us, even when we turn to the left or to the right and we're wayward. Oh God, how we thank you and bless you and praise you for this great, great salvation. We love you, Lord, and we really do long to love you more, and we thank you that you have great things ahead for us. For any, Lord, that have not received you, that are listening to this message, may this be the moment where they open their heart and surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're that person, open your heart now. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Confess that you believe he died on the cross and rose again for you. And let him lead you and follow him for the rest of your life. And he will show himself to you as a faithful, rescuing God. And you will know him personally. And you will treasure the things we've studied today. God, we thank you for the miracle of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.